Last words are compelling, and these in 2 Timothy 4 are the last words of the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. There's a cottage industry in keeping track of last words. Sometimes the words of condemned criminals facing execution. Sometimes the words of a world leader coming to the end of life. Sometimes, and on a much more personal level, the words of a beloved family member. Did he say anything before he died? Did she say anything before she died? Those last words hold for those who continue living a powerful attraction. Some of those words reveal the darkness of depravity. More than one such person has spoken of the impending darkness. Others who have approached death with faith in Jesus Christ have spoken of the dawning of the glory of heaven. If those words draw our attention, and they should, how much more should we find attraction in these last words of the Apostle Paul that we have available to us in the Scriptures? We find those words here, and in this passage as we read it, you can feel the shadow of the apostle's impending execution for his faith in Christ. And that is why Paul was going to be offered. In spite of that reality, though, we don't find in any of these words that we read in this chapter any sense of depression, any sense of moroseness or sadness of heart. There's no sense of surrender here by Paul to the forces of hell that he has battled throughout his life. So Paul does not portray himself here as the victim of anything. He does speak here about those who have not stood with him in his final trials before the emperor in Rome. But he points instead to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ stood with him. That is, it's striking to us that here in these words, in this chapter, we don't find the apostle giving up. To the very end of his life, he had concern for the work of Christ going forward. He was cautioning about those who sought to subvert the work of Christ in the church. It's interesting, is it not, that in verse 14, he warns against Alexander the coppersmith and says, "The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom, Timothy, be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And if you have a marginal reading there, you'll notice that it means literally our preachings. He withstood the things. He stood against the things that Paul and his colleagues preached. Now, with his prophet's eye, the apostle sees the future and what's going to happen after his death. And the speed with which those who profess to follow Christ will turn away to that which is false. These were gloomy prospects of which the apostle wrote. They could have made him collapse under the load. But you see, he was thinking of Timothy, to whom he was writing. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Timothy was going to continue on. And Paul thought, the Lord is never at a loss when it comes to his word in this world. You know, when we think of the challenges that we face in our seminary, we have to comfort ourselves with this great truth. The Lord is never at a loss. There was a charge that Paul gave to Timothy concerning his ministry that was going to continue. Paul was saying to Timothy that he must continue to carry out that ministry even after Paul's life in this world was over. Paul knew it was nearly the end. But there was Paul in his last days or weeks or months doing what the Lord called him to do, seeking to care for the work of God, so that the approach of death did not cause him to change his mental state or his approach to living. Here was a man who trusted in Christ for many years. And here in this passage, we find he continued trusting in Christ. And no doubt he continued to do so, even on that day when he appeared before the empire's executioner. Yet there was satisfaction in the heart of Paul because he knew that his course in this world was over, but that his life was not over. He wrote to the Philippians years before that he knew it was needful for him to remain in the world at that time for their benefit. But it was clear when he wrote these words that he understood God's will for him now was that he not continue anymore in this world. For all those years, Paul battled against the enemies of the gospel, but the battle was coming to an end. He said in this passage that he had fought a good fight. He had discharged his part in that warfare faithfully, and he was ready to meet his Redeemer face to face. He didn't know the exact date when that would be, and from what he wrote in these verses, perhaps it would be some months yet before the order would be put into execution. Because he urged Timothy to come and see him. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So we know that this passage was written at a time when it was not winter, but when winter may have been approaching. Hence the desire to have his cloak to keep him a little warmer in the chill of the winter. He wanted to see Mark again. That man of whom Paul at one time despaired. When Mark abandoned them in their first missionary journey. But Mark had become a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Then Paul looked at others that he knew. Like Demas, who had departed from the faith and had shown that he was never among the faithful to begin with. But Demas and his experience found their counter in Mark. So here was the aged servant of Christ in his final phase of this life. And what we observe about him here must be true of every person whom the Spirit of God has called into the light of the gospel. That is, those whom the Lord calls. Don't stop short. They don't go part of the way or most of the way and then give up. They go all the way. So here we find the Apostle Paul faithful to the last. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. Faithful to the last. Now when we read this passage, we have to guard against a temptation. And that is the temptation to think that everybody will have a clear mind and an active body at the end of life. That doesn't always happen. The afflictions of age and ill health can easily rob any Christian of the ability to think clearly or the ability to act readily. Christians are not immune from those circumstances. But here's the thing I would emphasize to you today. None of those afflictions can rob a Christian of that which the Holy Spirit has done in the miracle of regeneration. When you have been born again, it's not going to matter if you come to the point where you can't remember that. It was one of the great comforts in the last years of my mother's life, because she came to the point where she didn't even know who we were. She couldn't remember who we were. And at the end, she really didn't remember anything except who took care of her the hour before. But that didn't change the miracle of regeneration in her soul. Every Christian, that is, will continue all the way to glory. It's apparent that even with the threat of his impending execution, the Apostle Paul, where he was and to the extent he was able, continued to employ his mind and his heart in the service of the Redeemer. It's a model for us to observe and to follow, because we suffer from a tendency to give up easily. When we think that circumstances are going against us, then in our minds we just cede the battle and we wait for the end. But the Scriptures teach us here that as limited as Paul was in where he could be and who he could see, he was to be about the Master's business as long as he had the mental and physical ability to do so. And even those who lack physical strength, even those who are very limited, can still give themselves to prayer and in that way serve the interests of Christ and His kingdom. The people of Christ are people who just go on. In Northern Ireland, they put it in the sense of the farmer who's just plowing on. He just continues plowing on, even though it may be difficult. And then when they reach the end of the journey, they can share the satisfaction that was in Paul's heart that they have done what God called them to do. They can lay down their responsibilities then without any discouragement. Paul was waiting, he said, for the crown of righteousness. So in this chapter, we find four things for us to consider today. First of all, the inescapable appointment. Paul said it vividly in verse 6, "The time of my departure is at hand." Obviously, he didn't think it was going to be the next morning. He didn't know how many days of his life in this world remained. But he knew that he would not be released again from prison as at the end of his first imprisonment in Rome. Now, for some people contemplating such a reality, there would be cause for weeping. There would be cause for trying to put their business in good order. Possibly they would contact their lawyers to see if there was some avenue of relief they had not yet explored. But Paul was under the compulsion of his approaching death to deliver a final word of exhortation to Timothy, his son in the faith. And what was his longing for Timothy? For the one who would continue in the world after him, his longing was that Timothy would feel that same sense of the calling of God and the compulsion of God in his ministry. Because Paul knew what was coming. He knew that there was going to be a departure from the faith and from the truth. Timothy would serve in a time when those who professed or had professed that they believed in Christ would no longer endure sound doctrine. You find that in verse 3. The time will come. Having given the exhortation positively in verse 2 to preach the word, in verse 3, here's the reason. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, there will come a time, and you're going to see it, when people who profess to be believers in Christ will not endure sound doctrine. Here's the touchstone of every departure from the truth: impatience with sound doctrine. People don't want to hear the truth. No, we learn here that in the first century, people were going to want to hear that which would amuse them or entertain them. They don't want the preaching of the scriptures. And you know, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter who the ability of the preacher of the word. When people come under the sound of the word, they don't want to hear it. They want to see something visual. They want to hear something that reminds them of the contemporary age. And so where do they turn when they have those desires? They turn, Paul said, to the teachers who will scratch their ears. The force of the expression is that they want to hear something pleasant. They have itching ears. Don't tell us, they say, about the judgments of God. Don't tell us about sin and depravity. Don't tell us about the perfect righteousness that God requires of anyone who comes into his presence. Don't tell us that. Don't tell us that we can't do anything to earn God's favor. But do tell us what makes us happy, what makes us feel good. Tell us that we are good. Tell us that we may have some weaknesses, but that those are really the fault of our parents or of our teachers or of the government. Tell us anything but the truth. Paul is saying to Timothy, here's what you're going to be facing. They will go looking for teachers who will be of that mind. And when we look around us today, now nearly in the next to the last year of the second decade of the 21st century, when we look around us, we find teachers like that are all over the place. Whatever you want to hear, whatever makes you feel good, they're willing to provide it. They want to hear fables. And we know what Paul meant by those fables. If you look across the page at Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, what was his message to Titus? Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What were the Jewish fables? Fables about the way in which you could obey the law well enough that God would be satisfied. That you had to obey the law in order to be saved. Those are Jewish fables. Do you know that those fables keep going around? They're going around today. They dress them up under different labels, but those are the fables, that there's something you can do that will make God happy with you. So Paul said to Timothy, what's your response to be? Timothy, how are you going to face it? Well, the message was, Timothy, you're going to face it the way Paul faced it. Preach the word. That is, Timothy was not to be one who would take regard for the nature of the times and say, well, you know, the times really demand a different message. They demand us to revise things a little bit because the people, you know, the millennials, well, they can't relate to the message of the Word of God, so we're going to change it up and ask them how they would like things to be. Timothy was not to seek to adapt himself to the spirit of his age. He was not to take thought for himself. He was not to say, well, you know, I don't feel like preaching the word, so I'm not going to. He was to do those things even after Paul's death, when Paul wouldn't know anything about it, that were required of the preacher of the truth. He was to warn. He was to use the words of sound doctrine in all of his exhortations. Timothy, Paul was saying, whenever you preach, you be sure you refer to the scriptures. You refer to the doctrines of the gospel. So that was Paul looking forward, the inescapable reality. Paul was an appointment with death, and there was no getting away from it. But when you read the chapter, you don't find any sense of despair or discouragement about it. We come to the second thing that we find here, the comforting assurance. For the testimony that Paul left with us here was that he had kept the faith. I have finished my course, he said. I have kept the faith. So that here was a man whose life, especially as a believer in Christ, as a minister of the gospel, was full of trials and physical suffering. You can read the catalog of all the things he suffered for the sake of Christ. So he had all these trials, but he did not abandon the one who called him out of darkness. So the question was, well, Paul, was it really worth it? Was it really worth it? Because not everybody loved him. He speaks in this chapter about those who opposed him fiercely. He hath greatly withstood our word. And these were people even within the church. Beware of Alexander the coppersmith. Now, Paul believed in naming names. He didn't beat around the bush when it came to that. He believed in naming names. You know who Alexander the coppersmith is, Timothy? You beware of him. So in this opposition, Paul could have been excused. He said, you know, I think I've done enough. I think that's enough. Just going to go off into the sunset now. Had it been worth it for him to go through all of the agony he went through? He spoke about the care of all the churches being upon him. He spoke about making up what was left behind of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, that is the church. Was it worth it, Paul? No one really appreciated him. There were churches that complained about him. Was it worth it? What did Paul say? He was looking for the appearing of Christ. He was looking for the appearing of Christ. Not that he was going to see it himself. He knew he was going to die. But he loved the thought that the Lord Jesus was going to come again. And he was looking to the glorious reward that was waiting for the Lord's people. What did he say it was? The crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. And here was the crown that spoke of justification, that spoke of acquittal, that spoke of pardon, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him by the grace of God and received by faith alone. It spoke of the pardon for his sins that sprang from the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. Because you see, here was really the point where, in the modern jargon, we would say the rubber meets the road. Paul knew that even at the latest hour in his life, he could depend on what Christ did on the cross. And that's a message I hope will stay with us. He was saying he was coming to the end of his life, and it was going to end in a violent fashion. There was not going to be a deathbed for the apostle. But what was he saying? It didn't matter. He could depend on what Christ did for him. Can you look for the same appearing? That's the comfort that you need to keep on going. Because even at the end of life, as we find here, there is the memory of all the mixed circumstances that you have seen. That's the third thing we find here, the varied reflections. Paul spoke to Timothy about other men who gave him joy when he considered their testimonies and their labor. Of whom did he speak? He spoke of Luke, the physician, the one whom the Holy Spirit used to record the history of the gospel and then the Acts of the Apostles. So he spoke of him. He said Luke was with him. Luke was there in Rome with him. Luke was not going to lose his life, but he was there. He was able to be a comfort to Paul. He spoke of Mark. He spoke of Titus. He spoke of Crescens, of Tychicus, of Priscilla and Aquila, of Onesiphorus and Erastus, and even Trophimus, who was ill. Trophimus, of course, was the one who was with Paul years before in Jerusalem when the riot occurred in the temple. They thought they had seen a Gentile with him in the temple because they had seen Paul and Trophimus together in other parts of the city. So what was Paul saying? There were people who were still his friends even as he came to the end of his days. But there were others who disappointed him, like Demas. Oh, what awful words those are. Demas hath forsaken me. There was Paul waiting for execution, and Demas was saying, you know, that's a little bit beyond where I'm willing to go. I'm going to go back to the world that I love. He spoke, as we have noted, about Alexander the coppersmith. Paul was not a bitter man concerning what these men had done, but he knew that they represented a threat to the ongoing work of God. So here was Paul then reflecting on all these things. Now he's coming to the end of days. And we do that. We tend to do that. We think about all the people we have known. And I'm sure that it was true with Paul that there were people he had known who were no longer in the world. Some of them were in the presence of Christ. Others had gone to hell. So he, having reviewed all these things, he came to one unalterable fact, the fourth thing that we find in our passage today, and that is the Savior's presence. The Lord was with him. And that was more than just an academic assertion. The Lord was with him. Many of those who profess to be his friends abandon him. To me, it's one of the saddest things in this passage that at verse 16 you read, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." At his first appearance in the court of the emperor, no one would come forward to say, "We support Paul." No one. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. What do we learn here? There were Christians who didn't want to be identified as being supporters of Paul in the court of the emperor. So when he was before the Caesar, and the Caesar was Nero at this time, nobody stood with him. Now you can appreciate the atmosphere that existed in Rome during this time. Caesar caused a fire in the city of Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. Said, if it weren't for them, we wouldn't be having these troubles. So you can understand how there would be people who would say, we're not going to appear on Paul's behalf before the court of the emperor. And so Paul is left there by himself. But what does he say in verse 17? Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What a great word that is. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's hard to know exactly what Paul described there. Some people think that he was going to be taken with other Christians and put into the Colosseum and then be fed to the lions for the sport of the people. Maybe he was delivered from that fate as a Roman citizen. It didn't save his life. But here was the thing he was emphasizing here. The Lord stood with me. Like Daniel in the lion's den, the Lord stood with him. So here was Paul, knowing that Christ was with him. And I say again, not simply an academic exercise to say, well, yes, I know that Jesus said he would be with me, but the Lord stood with him. That's what he said. And he knew that the Savior would preserve him in those last days or weeks or months, whatever they would be. So here at the very end of his life, his last words, as it were, he spoke of the presence of Christ and of the grace of Christ. There's a testimony for every Christian to have at the end of life. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And the very last words that he wrote under divine inspiration, we have them in verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Here's his word to Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. He was faithful to the last. And even though his circumstances were very trying, he remained faithful to Christ. So no one else would stand with him. He remained faithful. And his testimony was, "The Lord stood with me." I tell you, this is a message for every one of us today. The Lord stands with his people, whatever their circumstance is. Dr. Allison's circumstance, the Lord stands with him. And in the midst of great difficulties, what comes through still is his confidence in Christ. How many times I've heard him say, "We have a great Savior." And that confidence bears him up now, makes him cheerful now, even in the face of all the trials through which he has passed and is passing. Here's the testimony for the Lord's people. They keep on going. They keep on going. And when they come to the end, their testimony is, "The Lord stands with me." May God give us grace then to know the reality of this testimony in our own lives in the days that God has yet for us in this world.